lesson. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Faith and Present Provisions. We've been talking about this subject for really several months now, so let me just sort of jump right in. When we believe on Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit regenerates our inward man, and we're born again. And we become literal, actual sons and daughters of God, partakers of eternal life, the life in God himself. If you're born of God tonight, if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, there's something in you that was not in you before you bowed your knee to him as Savior and Lord. We've done whole lessons on that. We could say a lot more about it, and we will probably before the year is out. But here's what we've been focusing on recently. As sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance. The Bible teaches we have an inheritance, and our inheritance includes everything we need to live this life and the life to come. And we've been working on what that means. To fully benefit from our inheritance, the first thing we have to do is understand that God is working out a plan in the earth. That's where appreciation of your inheritance begins, is understanding that God is working out a plan on this earth. Life on this earth is not as he intended it to be because of mankind's sin. People say, oh, did this happen? Why does that happen? Well, God never intended it to be this way. It's this way because of mankind's sin. And God is not working to fix up the world and make it a better place. That's not his plan, to fix up this world and make it a better place. And he's not working to make this life the highlight of our existence. His goal is to root out the base problem in the earth, which is sin, and its effects, which are corruption and death. That's his goal, to root out the problem. And through supernatural transformation by his power, transform men and the earth to be what we were always intended to be. Men and women were meant to be literal, actual, holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. And this earth was meant to be home for God and his family. That's what's going on now. God is working to carry out the plan to restore his family and the family home. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, went to the cross, and died to pay the price for sin so that it can be removed from all who bow their knee to him as Savior and Lord. Once that happens, you undergo a transformation, and a process begins that turns sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God, because that's the plan. You have been made his actual son or daughter through new birth, and you're in process of being made like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love. Whole lessons for another day. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to pay the price for sin so that men can be transformed from sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God through the new birth. Now, he's coming again in the not too distant future to complete the plan, God's plan to have a family on this earth. He's coming again in the not too distant future to complete this plan by transforming this earth and restoring it to what it was always meant to be. He didn't make it to have killer storms. He didn't make it to have lions rip apart baby lambs. He didn't make poison in ivy. That's all a consequence of the sin that's in the earth going back to Adam and Eve. He's coming again to transform the earth by cleansing it of all corruption and death and restoring this world to a fit forever home for himself and his family. Now, For the past few lessons, we have, well, for a couple of months, I guess, we've been talking about the inheritance God has for His family, for His sons and daughters. And we've made the point that there is present provision for this life, and there is future provision for the life to come. This life is only a tiny part of your entire existence. Even if you live to be 100 years old, that's nothing, because nobody ceases to exist at death. We are eternal beings from the moment of conception. We haven't always existed. God has always existed. He's eternal both ways, past and future. He's always existed. Your eternal future. You came into existence at the moment of conception in your mother's womb, and you aren't going to cease to be. When your body dies, you pass into the unseen realm, either heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus in this life. The greater part of our existence is ahead. And God has provision for this life as part of our inheritance, and He has provision for the life to come as part of our inheritance. And in the past few lessons, we've been focusing on the relationship between the present provision and the future provision, and we want to continue with that tonight. If you would, open to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been using this verse as our starting point in the past few lessons, and we're going to continue on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I said 3. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 3 through 5. Excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's saying that through the resurrection of Jesus, we've been born again to a living hope. Then he goes on to say what our hope is. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. We've been born again to a hope of an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away. And then he ends it up with verse 5, we who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we said last week, this passage is a reference to the completion of God's plan of salvation. This passage is a reference to the completion of God's plan of redemption. Redemption and salvation are two sides of the same coin. Redemption, to redeem, means to deliver. God's plan is it's okay, I'm under control, don't be alarmed. Redemption is God's plan to deliver the earth and all who bow their knee to Jesus Christ from the effects of sin, corruption, and death. Redemption is His plan to deliver men and the earth from sin, corruption, and death, and fulfill His original plan to have a family on this earth. In connection with the return of Jesus to this earth, at the second coming of Jesus, all who are in heaven now, and many of you have friends and loved ones in heaven, as do we, when Jesus comes back in connection with His return, all who are in heaven are going to return to earth, earth made new, to live an unending life on this earth. Men and women will finally be what they were always meant to be, and life will finally be what it was always meant to be. The salvation ready to be revealed that Peter makes reference to here in verse 5 is God's family and the family home restored so that the family and the home and life in the home are what it's always meant to be. And that's our hope. If your hope is in this world getting better, you're in sad shape. That's funny because it ain't going to happen. It's only going to get worse until Jesus comes back. Because like I say, the root problem is supernatural. The root problem is sin, corruption, and death. And He's coming back to root it out. Now, this verse, let me read verse 5 again. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation ready to be revealed is the completion of the plan, which will bring the family back to earth, made new, and life will be what it's always meant to be. But until the completion of the plan, the future provision of our inheritance, God has promised to keep or guard us by his power through faith. That's part of the present provision of our inheritance, that he will keep us by his power through faith. That's what I want to focus on tonight. God keeping us, that word keep actually means guard, keeping us or guarding us by his power through faith. Now, God has chosen to work in the earth with men by his grace through our faith. We could do whole lessons on that. God's grace through our faith brings results in the earth. That's how you got saved initially. You all know that. You can tell me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Maybe you don't know the numbers, but you know the verse. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We, our initial salvation, the washing away of our sins and the new birth, came by God's grace through faith. And we access the present provision of our inheritance, also provided by God's grace through faith. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what faith is and isn't, and what faith will and won't do for you. Hello? Usually Dennis gets the rings. I got one tonight. Dennis is my brother. He comes and preaches for us several times a year. He always gets a ring. I feel blessed. I was just really, he was here in March, and he'll be here in July. In fact, I'll be here 2 weeks from tonight. I was just re-listening to one of the lessons he did in March, and the phone rang. Phones rang a couple of times. He made the joke. Was it yours? Okay. He made the joke about, oh, yours rang. He made the joke about the wedding ring. It was crazy. So I got one now. I don't have a joke, but it's, okay. Good. How funny. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what faith will and won't do for you and what faith is and isn't. I said this last week. We've made faith a formula. If you say the right words, something will happen. If you say the wrong words, it won't happen. If you push the right button, if you pull the right lever, if you do the right things, you'll get the results you want. But faith is not a technique to get help from God to solve your problem. The Greek word translated faith in the New Testament actually means persuasion, a firm persuasion or conviction. That's what the word means. Faith is a firm persuasion or conviction. Now, it's one of the few words that the Bible actually gives a sentence-long definition of. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read it last week. I'm going to read it off the outline here out of the NIV. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident of what we don't see. When you have faith, the way the Bible uses the word, when you have faith, the way the Bible uses the word, you're persuaded or convinced of the reality of something you can't see to the point that it affects the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think. You don't have to make yourself think in terms of it. You don't have to make yourself say the right words. You don't have to remember how to work the formula. It comes naturally. Faith actually comes out of your view of reality. Do you know why I can easily plop down in this chair like this? Because in my worldview, I'm familiar with chairs. And I know how they work, and I know what they're supposed to do. And I've seen people bigger than me sit in this chair at Sunday morning. So I know if it holds them up, it'll hold me up. So I didn't have to work the formula to make the chair do what it's supposed to do. I just had to be convinced that it would do what it's supposed to do. See, that's faith, the way the Bible uses the word. It's like I said last week, faith has become like this in a lot of circles. You know, just don't say you're sick. That's faith for healing. Just don't say you're S-I-C-K and you'll get well. You know, so people who are sick as dogs bend over backwards to not use the word sick because somebody told them that if you just say the right words or don't say the wrong words, you'll get the result you want. Well, that's no different than carrying a rabbit's foot in your pocket, you know, or a four-leaf clover. It's just a little... Now, I'm not faulting people. People really are sheep. The responsibility is on the ministers, in my opinion. Because people listen to what we say, so you need to make sure. I need to make sure I know what I'm talking about. Faith involves your perception of reality or how you see things. Faith that accesses God's power and provision results when your view of reality has been shaped by the Word of God. See, God has promised to keep us by His power through faith until the plan is completed, until life is what it's supposed to be. Well, faith is persuasion of that. Faith is certainty of that, so much so that you talk, act, and think like that. Not as a formula, because I got to say the right thing or do the right thing. It's just the way you see reality. I don't have to think twice about a chair holding me up, because I, in my view of reality, that's what it does. Yeah, turn back to Hebrews 11 for a minute. We spent a lot of time here last week, and I just want to restate a few things and then add to it. Hebrews chapter 11 starts out with the definition of faith. I just read the way the NIV says it. I'll go ahead and read the King James here. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we went on, we pointed out last week, that's the beginning of a chapter that goes on to list a number of real people who lived before Jesus came to this earth, people in heaven now, people you'll meet when you get to heaven. It goes on to list them, and the whole point of the chapter is to say that they lived by faith and they did exploits for God by faith. Drop down to verse 33 through 35. You know, it lists Abraham, it lists Isaac, it lists Noah, it lists Moses. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Let me just stop right there. They did exploits for God through faith. In other words, through their faith, they accessed present provision from God. That's my point. Does everybody get that? Okay, I'll start over. Now, just kidding. You look panic-stricken. I'm just kidding.
We're good.
But we said, as you read chapter 11, if you were to read the whole chapter, what stands out as we read the chapter is their view of reality. See, faith comes out of the way you view reality. You know what reality is? Reality is the way things really are. And the way things really are is the way God sees them, because God sees everything and knows everything. And our goal is to get our view of reality in line with His view of reality. That's when things take off for you. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But when you read this chapter, what stands out is their view of reality. Their view of reality produced a faith that enabled them to receive promises and do exploits in this life. Their view of reality produced a faith that enabled them to access present provision during their lifetime. Okay? Now, let me just summarize. We're not going to reread the verses just in the interest of time, because we looked at them last week. But here's their view of reality based on the information in Hebrews chapter 11. They lived with a consciousness that this life is not all there is. That stands out. They knew what a lot of us don't know. This life was not going to be the highlight of their existence. How many of you know Moses? He's probably one of the most famous people that's ever lived. I mean, even unbelievers have heard of Moses. They may not know much about him, but if you've seen the Ten Commandments, you know about Moses. Well, he's been dead for several thousand years. I should have looked it up. It's probably about 2,500 years, maybe not that long, probably more like 1,900. He's been dead. Well, if his lifetime was the highlight of his existence, what's he been doing for the last couple thousand years? Do you know what I mean? But our culture emphasizes this life. Grab it all. And even the church does it. This is not the highlight of your existence. Remember last week we read Peter in this epistle that we're using as our key verse, 1 Peter. He told them, have the attitude, you're only passing through. We're only passing through this life as it is because this life ain't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't what God intended. It's whack. I can never remember. Is it whack, E-D? It's okay, it's whacked. I stand corrected. This life is whacked. It's messed up. It's not the way God intended it, but it is going to be. And part of the salvation that's ready to be revealed is this earth, this life restored to what God always meant it to be. But these people lived with a consciousness that this life is not all there is, and they were only passing through. They also understood that they were part of something bigger than themselves. They were part of God's unfolding plan to deliver and restore men and the earth from bondage to sin, corruption, and death. And they knew there's more to reality than what they could see. That was their consciousness of reality. And they understood that although there is provision for this life, not every issue gets resolved in this life. But they knew that all will be made right in the life to come. That was their view of reality. Now, many struggle with faith because we don't deal with or we don't know how to deal with fear. I want to talk a little bit about fear. Fear and faith, you can almost call them opposites, but in some ways they're reciprocals. They're opposite, but they work the same way. Fear is based on your view of reality, just as faith is based on your view of reality. Many of us struggle with faith because of fear. In fact, most of us function from a place of fear, if we're honest about it. We come from the place of, what if this doesn't work? What if I don't get that? What if I don't get to do that? What if that doesn't happen? What if that does happen? All of that comes out of fear. Those questions, would you agree with that? All of those questions come out of fear that question gets answered wrong. I don't get what I was hoping for, or I do get what I didn't want. In fact, most of us, I believe, our faith is actually fear masquerading as faith. That's why formulas appeal to us so much. If I just say the right words, and I believe in confessing the word of God and saying right, I believe that. But you can make all the confessions you want, confess till the cows come home. And if you don't believe any of it, which many of us don't when we say it, you might as well confess twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high. Like a diamond in the sky. I believe you're a diamond in the sky. You're all laughing because you know that's silly, but that's what a lot of us do. I believe this is going to work out. I believe this is going to work out, but you got your fingers crossed, you got your rabbit's foot, you got your clover leaf, and whatever else you... And I'm not faulting anybody. If we don't identify the issue, we can't deal with it. God has provision for us in this life, but it's accessed by faith. Now, how do you know if you have fear or if you have faith? Well, faith is confidence. That's what the word means. Faith is a conviction or a firm persuasion. Faith is confidence. And you know what? When you're afraid, you're not confident. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. I don't have to explain that. We all know what that is. When you're confident, you're not afraid. But when you're not confident, that's when you feel afraid because you think what's coming against you is bigger than the resources available to you to deal with whatever's coming against you. Now, let me be very clear, because you could easily misunderstand what I'm saying here to mean, okay, if I have real faith, I'll never be afraid again. Not saying that at all. Not saying that at all. This doesn't mean you never feel fear. Fear is an emotion. Okay? Emotions, we could do whole lessons on this, and we have in the past. I'm sure we'll revisit them at some point. But emotions, including fear, are involuntary responses to what's going on around you. Fear is an involuntary response to what's going on around you. If something startles you, and you think it's, I mean, everybody's had this happen. Somebody comes around a corner suddenly, and you feel fear. Now, it goes away instantly because you see it's your friend, but you have a reaction of fear. Your adrenaline skyrockets. Your heart goes, maybe the hairs stand up on the back of your neck, depending on what actually happened right there. You didn't will that to happen. It was an involuntary response of your physiology, if I can say it that way. We're just wired that way. Part of it is that sort of that fight or flight syndrome. God made us to be geared up to either fight and defend yourself or get out of there as quick as possible. And so your whole body goes into action. So fear, there's no such thing as not feeling fear in this world. So I'm not saying that if you have faith, you'll never feel afraid. If you hear or see something fearful, guess what? You'll feel fear. You're wired that way, and that's okay. Here's what it means. You can have faith or confidence and still feel fear. In fact, that's the way it works, because you feel fear because you have no control over your body's reaction to what's going on around you, or your physiology. It's more than just your physical body. It means that the emotion of fear doesn't alter your view of reality. It doesn't change the way you see things. It doesn't change anything. And it doesn't alter your actions in the circumstance. Now, let me give you some examples. Well, let me say this before I say that. You have to understand, we don't live by feelings. If you live by what your emotions tell you, you're going to be in conflict with people. You're going to do crazy stuff. Everybody in here can give me an example of a time you let your emotions determine your actions and you did something really stupid. Everybody in here, including me. And as Christians, we're called to live by what? Faith. Not feelings, but faith. In other words, feelings don't dictate how we act. God's word dictates how we act. We don't live by feelings, we live by faith, or by what God says about reality in his book, the Bible. We conduct our life. When it says we walk by faith and not by sight, I forgot to put that scripture reference down here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. Walk there means to deport or to carry yourself. That's the way, in other words, you live not based on what you see. What I see doesn't determine what I believe and how I act. What God says determines what I believe and how I act. Even if my feelings are telling me something different. Now, we could do whole lessons on that, but if you would, turn to Psalm 56. And let me just give you an example. Psalm 56. We just left Hebrews chapter 11, which is this whole chapter that talks about these Old Testament men and women who did exploits by faith, did receive promises, receive deliverances, receive provision in this life by faith. Here in Psalm 56, this is a psalm of David. Before I read the verse, let me just set it up a little bit. David, as you know, was anointed to be king of Israel while Saul was still on the throne. And it was many years before David actually took the throne of Israel. And during those years, Saul knew that David was going to take his place, but David was respectful. He didn't come against the king or anything, but Saul became increasingly jealous and intent on destroying David. And David spent a good chunk of time, actually a number of years, running from King Saul, who pursued him relentlessly with the intention of killing him. Now, David wrote a number of psalms while he was running from and hiding from Saul. I call them the on-the-run psalms. This is one of those. We could do a whole lesson on what was going on when he wrote the psalm, but we've got a lot to cover tonight, so we don't need all these details. But he's running from Saul. He's got a man chasing him who does intend to kill him. He's got warriors with him who will help him kill David. He's spread lies about David. David is being lied about. His character has been defamed. He can't go back to his home. He can't go back to Jerusalem, the city he loves. I mean, see, don't hear that as a Sunday school story. This is a real person whom you'll meet in heaven who went through a really huge trial in his life, okay? Now, let me just read two verses here. Psalm 56, verse 3 and verse 4. What time I am afraid. Oh my goodness, David made a bad confession. David said he's afraid. Dude, don't you know that opens the door to generational curses, and that opens the door to the devil, and that's how we talk. This is one of these Old Testament saints who did exploits for God by faith, but he said he's afraid. There's not a person in here who would not feel fear if you were being pursued by somebody who intended to kill you. If you think you wouldn't feel fear, I'm coming to your house tonight with a gun. I probably shouldn't say that on a recording. I'm just kidding.
You're being taped here, lady.
I know, I'm being taped. But in other words, it'd be easy to test whether or not your view of reality is accurate. Let's just say it that way. If you knew somebody was out to get you, I mean, just think, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a sound that is not a normal sound in the house. You feel fear. I don't care how much faith you have. You feel fear. That's normal. That's okay. David's got people after him to kill him. But he said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. Trust is actually the Old Testament counterpart for the word faith. The word faith is only found in the Old Testament, I think it's three times, just a few times. What you see is trust. But he said, what time I am afraid. But then notice he goes on to say, in God, oh, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Let me read this off the outline. I like the way the Amplified says this. What time I am afraid, I will have confidence and put my trust and reliance on you. My confidence is coming from putting my trust and reliance on you. By the help of God, I will praise his word. On God, I lean, rely, and confidently put my trust. I will not fear. What can man, who is flesh, do to me? When I've got God on my side, what can man, who is flesh, do to me? Now let's analyze this a bit. David clearly felt fear, appropriately so. But he made a choice to put his attention on God and God's word to him. God had told David, you're going to sit on the throne of Israel. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. And David said, even though it looks like I am not going to live to take the throne, Almighty God said so. So I know. What time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. I will praise your word. The Hebrew, he's making a choice to trust God. The Hebrew word that's translated praise here, it means to commend or to boast. In the face of fear, David chose to boast about God and his word. David isn't saying, when I'm afraid, I'll burst into song. The hills are alive with the sound. I can't sing, obviously, but probably not that song. But, you know, we hear praise. That's how we hear praise. Oh, I got to gin up this emotion. of happiness and excitement. No, no. He said, I'm going to boast about your word. You said, Almighty God, you said, I'll take the throne of Israel. So I don't care if there's 10,000 people in this place. One of the Psalms, Psalm 57, he was living in a cave. I don't care if there's 10,000 people in the cave with me, and they didn't have guns then, but they all got knives and spears and clubs, and they're coming at me. It's not bigger than you. I will be delivered. See, that's confidence. That's confidence. That's faith. That's faith. Now, notice that David said he refused to fear what man can do to me. I refuse to fear what man can do to me. Now, the men coming after him want to kill him. I refuse to fear what they can do to me. I refuse to fear it. You know what? Fear of death is at the root of many, if not most, of our fears. If you really analyze it, because death is like the big irreversible gun. You know, I mean, death is a big deal. We fear lack of money. Why? Because if I don't have money, I can't buy food. If I can't buy food, then I'll starve to death. We fear crime, we fear terrorism, natural disasters, so on and so forth, because all that stuff can end in death. Most every fear, the root of it is the fear of death. See, this is where having this eternal perspective that we've been talking about can be very helpful. An eternal perspective recognizes there's more to life than just this life. Now, turn to Matthew. Don't forget David here, but turn to Matthew chapter 10. And I want to read a statement Jesus made that'll give us some understanding as far as what David was getting at when he said, I refuse to fear what flesh can do unto me. Flesh can do a lot to me. Flesh can kill me. And then I'll be dead. And then it's over. Well, no. Here in Matthew chapter 10, now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It starts in verse 16 and goes down to verse 31. I'm only going to actually read a couple verses, so let me summarize what Jesus said here and then read our verses. He's talking to his original 12 disciples, and he's basically warning them of the opposition they are going to face because they've chosen to follow him. And he goes through the whole list. He says, people are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to betray you. And they're eventually going to deliver you up to be killed. You're going to die because of your faith in me. But stay faithful to me. As you know, of his original 12 disciples, Judas killed himself. Only John lived to be an old man. Everybody else got martyred, got killed for their faith. He tells them, this is going to happen, but stay faithful to me. Now, let me read verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Stop right there. That's what David said. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Flesh coming after him intended to kill him. Is that right? That's right. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we need to explain this a little bit because people misuse this verse. In the context in which Jesus made this statement, he's just told his disciples, you're going to get huge opposition from persecution to beatings to betrayals to eventually they're going to kill you. Don't be afraid of men who can harm your body but can't touch you. The word soul there in the Greek actually means breath of life or the immaterial portion of man, the inward man. We've discussed this in detail. All human beings have an inward part and an outward part. The inward man and the outward man. The outward man is your physical body. The inward man is the immaterial part of you. You are a human being clothed in flesh. Okay? I've used this example before, but it's useful, so I'm going to do it again. If I were to die right here in front of you, if my body stopped working, I can't stay on this earth. I've got to pass into the unseen realm in my case, I'd go to heaven because Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I'd pass into heaven. If the veil that separates the unseen from the seen could briefly be pulled back and you could see me, I'd look like me. Just like me, except all the traces of old age would be gone. You'd see my natural hair color. Right now, my natural hair color is gray, but God didn't make us to have gray hair. That's a consequence of corruption in the earth. Oh, cans of worms for another day. My inward man, your inward man, fills your whole body and looks just like you. Whole cans of worms for another day. But the point is, Jesus is telling them, don't give in to the fear of men when they come after you and abandon me. Stay faithful to me, even if they kill you. That's the point Jesus is making. Fear me. Or reverence me. I have power over both your body and your soul. Yes, they can touch your body, but they can't touch the inward man. I can get to both. Now, Jesus, the point here is not, and this is how it's preached, and this is not what Jesus is saying at all. People use this verse to say that, you know, God may do something bad to you or send you to hell even if you're faithful to him, because he can do it if he wants to. He's God and he's sovereign. No, the point is, recognize what matters most. Keep an eternal perspective. Don't fear what happens to your body. Be concerned with what happens to the inward man, and the body will be taken care of. Everybody who's in heaven, well, let's take Peter. Peter was executed for his faith in Jesus, crucified upside down. Everybody knows that story. His body was, he found himself in the scenario that Jesus is describing here. Men coming against him. How many of you know, if he'd have just said, you know what, I'm going to give up on Jesus. I denounce him as Savior and Lord, and I'm not going to follow him anymore. He wouldn't have been executed. He'd have saved his body. But guess what? His soul would have been lost. He heeded Jesus' words here and said, don't be afraid of what they can do to the body. They can't touch you. And if your soul is in good shape, I don't like the terminology soul, because in our society it's misused. Soul, like, you get the idea, when somebody dies, their soul goes to heaven. A floating dot goes to heaven. No, you go to heaven. Heaven is not filled with floating dots with little name tags. This is Bill. This is Joe. It's filled with people minus their physical body. But the good news is, in connection with the return of Jesus Christ, we said this at the beginning of the lesson, in connection with the return of Jesus Christ, everybody in the invisible heaven is coming back to earth to be reunited with their body raised from the dead and made immortal and incorruptible. So if your soul is good, you're getting your body back. So it's not as big a deal as it seems in the moment. Does that make sense? Yes. David had that revelation. I won't fear what flesh can do to me, because it's not bigger than God. See, David's in heaven right now. Now, he was not killed by the people that chased him. He eventually took the throne and lived out his life and died. But we've said this before, everybody dies. It's just a question of when and how. Everybody dies. It's just a question of when and how. Now, go back to 1 Peter again. Peter, which is where we're taking our key verse, that we have a living hope, a salvation ready to be revealed, but until it's revealed, God keeps us by his power through faith. I'm not going to read the whole passage, just in the interest of time, but he used this, he conveyed this same idea, what David said, I won't fear what flesh will do to me. What Jesus told his disciples, don't fear what flesh can do to you. He used that same idea in this passage here. This Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were experiencing increasing pressure on them to give up Jesus. And imperial persecution was about to break out. Rome controlled the area. A guy by the name of Nero was about to come to power. You've all heard of Nero. He was a nut. Times 10. He's the one that used to set Christians on fire and illuminate his garden with human torches. And he's about to come on the scene, and these people are going to face that kind of persecution. And Peter, I'm not going to read it in the interest of time. I'll just read one verse here. Peter goes on after he says, he'll keep us by his power through faith until the completion of the plan. He goes on to say, don't let what's coming against you move you. Stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful. Then verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Stay faithful and receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now this word soul, he encourages them to stay faithful no matter what. It's worth it because you'll receive the salvation of your souls. Souls does not mean a little dot. The Greek word is psuche, and it means breath of life or the immaterial portion of man, that inward part. You'll receive, if you get killed for your faith, you're going to pass into heaven where you will remain until we all come back to earth and you'll be reunited with your original body. See, due to Adam's sin, everybody dies. It's just a question of when and how. And the most important thing is not what happens to the body, but what happens to the inward man. If the inward man is born again through faith in Christ, then he'll be reunited with his body through resurrection of the dead to live on earth again when the plan is completed. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Now, when you have this perspective, it mitigates fear because you realize that nothing can come against you that's bigger than God and his provision for us through redemption. All loss is temporary for those who know the Lord. Now go back to Hebrews 11 here. Time is flying for me. I know it's not for you, but it is for me. Hebrews 11. Back to verse 33. Yeah, 33. This list of people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and quenched the violence of fire. I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the Old Testament people who stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. The Amplified says they closed the mouths of lions and they stopped the power of fire. Those are references to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you heard of them? Okay. Go back to Daniel 6. We're not going to read, but just a couple verses. Who said hooray? Yeah. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to start in Genesis 1, chapter 1, and you're not leaving until I get to Revelation chapter 22. let's go first to Daniel 6. I'm only going to read a couple verses. Let me just tell you what happened. These are real people. You're going to meet them in heaven. They're not Sunday school examples like Santa Claus. They're real people. These are men who did not fear death. And when we examine their stories, we find that God kept them by his power through faith, which is what he's promised to do for us. And we find that he used the hardships of life in a fallen world, along with the choices and actions of wicked men, to advance his plan for a family. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Joseph, his story. That's a spectacular example of God using the difficulties of life in this world to advance his family while he takes care of his people. Daniel, all four of these guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were born in Israel. They were actually part of the royal family. They were princes. They had a high position in their society. Well, Israel got into idol worship big time and refused to repent. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and he warned them, if you don't repent, you're going to be overrun by an enemy from the north, which was the Empire of Babylon. They didn't repent, and Babylon did overrun the land, and they did it over a series of years, and the first thing they did was remove all of the royal people from the land and took them as captives back to Babylon. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were princes, royalty, got taken as captives from their land to Babylon, never went to their home again. Now, in Babylon, they were trained to work in government, and all of them served in government first. Daniel particularly, he rose to a position of prominence. He worked for the Babylonians, and then they were conquered by the Persians, and he worked for Persian kings. But here's my point. Daniel was removed from his homeland and taken as a captive to Babylon due to ungodly decisions made by government and religious leaders. In other words, it wasn't his fault. Our lives get affected by decisions, bad decisions other people made. And people go, oh, how could God let this happen to me? Well, that's not the question to ask in a sin-cursed earth. The question to ask is, well, what can God do with this? He can cause it to serve his eternal purposes, which is to gather a family of sons and daughters. Whole cans of worms for another night. But because he was a royal prince, he was groomed for work in government, and he had great success. Well, native-born Babylonians were jealous of him because of his success, and they conspired to harm him by... Actually, it was Persians. By that time, Persia had taken over. They conspired against Daniel, and they convinced King Darius to issue a decree that anybody who prayed to a god besides the king himself, they believed that the king was God, anybody who prayed to a god besides the king himself for the next 30 days would be thrown into a pit with lions. Well, they knew that Daniel prayed every day to Jehovah, the true God, and they knew he wouldn't stop just because of this law, and he'd get thrown into the pit, get eaten by lions, and their troubles would be over. Well, that's exactly what happened, almost. He prayed, he got caught, got thrown into the pit, but through faith, he closed the mouth of lions. Now, let me just read. Where am I at? You remember the story. The king, Darius, he actually liked Daniel and felt really bad about it, but he couldn't go back on his word. As the king, his word is going to be upheld. And so he agonizes through the night. Is Daniel, how many pieces is Daniel going to be in? Is there going to be anything left? And the next day, when Daniel is still there, we're all sitting there, he's thrilled. Now let me start. Verse 23, Daniel 6:23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. He was not hurt because of faith. His faith activated God's provision and power in that circumstance. Not he made a good confession, but his view of reality was such that God will preserve me. Yeah, but Daniel, what if you get eaten? God will preserve me. Daniel died anyway at the end of his life, and his body's been eaten by worms, but he's getting it back. See, that's an eternal perspective. Now, let me drop down to verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. The Persian Empire was a great empire. They controlled a lot of area. If we had a map, I could show you. The king, after what happened, Daniel miraculously makes it out of this lion pit. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. The result of this, Daniel survived, and the head of the Persian Empire, which was the largest empire in the world at the time, issued a decree that Daniel's God is the real one, and everybody honor him. You're going to see people in heaven because of that. Did they all respond? Probably not. Not everybody responds today to God's grace through his word. You know, people say, well, how could a good God let that happen to Daniel? I'm sure Daniel's totally on board with it because he's met everybody since he's been in heaven who was saved as a result of the testimony that occurred through him being delivered from the mouth of the lions. Does that make sense? Yeah. See, you have to learn how to look at life in a fallen world. Are you going to be upset with God because things aren't working out? Well, it's only because you don't understand what he's working out. His goal wasn't to get Daniel out of his goal was to save people in there. Yeah, but is Daniel expendable? Of course not. Even if he'd have got eaten, he didn't get expended. He'd have gone. He the man clothed in flesh, would have gone to be with the Lord. Does that make sense? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the ones that got thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to read it, but you know the whole story. The king had them ratchet up the power of the fire, and everybody, the people on the outside actually died from the heat. But they looked in, and they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire with a fourth person. Actually, that was Jesus before he took on flesh. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But they were delivered. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. They stopped the power of fire through faith. Now, let me just read you one thing that they said here. Before they got thrown in, the king said, "Bow down to my statue and we're good." Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Our God is able and will deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're not bound down to your idol. Now, people have a fit when I teach this way, because if you've come from a certain faith teaching, what I just said is a bad confession. If is the badge of doubt. I'm not making fun of anybody there. If I don't get delivered. Dude, don't say if. I wish it was easy as just not saying if. Just banish that word from your language and everything will go perfectly for you. You know, remember Stephen who got stoned to death, first martyr in the church? Stephen, don't say if, and you'll be good. Praise the Lord. Their attitude was, you know what? God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not abandoning him. See, what is that? That's somebody who's got an eternal perspective. They understand, I'm not afraid of somebody who can kill my body because I serve the one who will raise my body. Because he's made me his son through faith in his son. Now, let me read you just one little statement here. Drop down to verse 25. What? No, I don't want to read all that. Verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, when it's all over and done with, they come out, they don't even smell like smoke, and they realize God has delivered them. He sent his angel. That's Jesus. Like I say, I don't have time to explain it. Jesus isn't an angel. He's God incarnate. Whole can of worms for another night. Verse 29, "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghills, because there is no other God that can deliver like this." Same thing. He sends a message throughout all of his dominion and says, "This is the real God." There are going to be people in heaven because of this. Now, back to my point here. These men had confidence in the face of life's trials and through faith overcame hungry lions and a fiery furnace. Their faith, this faith, came from their view of reality. They knew there's more to life than just this life, and they knew that any loss they experienced, including loss of their physical life, is temporary. Serving God was utmost to them. Now, by this time, the revelation of resurrection from the dead had already been given to mankind. Job, turn to the book of Job. Well, leave your finger in Daniel. Find Job. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I got to watch my time here. Job 19. Job is the earliest book of the Bible. Job lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not an old covenant man. Moses heard his story when Moses was in Midian and wrote the book of Job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking, I mean, this is several thousand years before Jesus came to earth. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job new knowledge of resurrection of the dead. Yeah, I'm going to die. My body's going into the grave. Worms are going to destroy my body. But I'll stand on the earth at the end with my Redeemer in my flesh. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah prophesied before Babylon conquered Israel. Whole cans of worms for another night. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of heaven, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Our bodies dying is referred to as sleep in the scripture, not because they're soul sleep or anything like that. It's because sleep is temporary. If you're asleep, I can wake you up. Well, if your body is dead, God can raise it up. See, if you know that, it removes the biggest fear, which is fear of death. Now, Daniel was given a lot of information about the completion of God's plan in the last time. At the end of his last vision, I'm going to read this off the outline, he was told, go your way until the end. And the angel Gabriel told him, you will rest, and at the end of days, you'll rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. He knew he had present provision. The mouth of lions were stopped, and he knew he had future provision. What he didn't get back in his lifetime, he never went home, he'll have when the earth is made new. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I got to finish this up in 5 minutes. This will be a bigger miracle than Daniel stopping the mouths of lions. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. It ends up, let me read verse 39 and 40. And all these people that I've talked about, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see the end of the plan. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Jesus had to come and pay for sin. And then he's got to come and cleanse the earth. But they're part of that. And they knew there were more people who would be part of that. Now, go right into chapter 12. Therefore, based on what I've just said, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Whole lesson right there. Those people are aware of our progress because they're watching the plan unfold from heaven. The writer of Hebrews was encouraging another group of Christians who were being persecuted, stay faithful. Seeing we're surrounded by this cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. These Old Testament men and women left earth knowing that there is a salvation ready to be revealed. And the author of Hebrews challenged his readers to let the awareness of others who've gone before us and who are waiting for us to finish our race affect the way we live. He says, live a holy life. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. But I want to focus on, he said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking there means to consider attentively. Author means the source or the cause of something. Finisher means the perfecter. Let me read you some translations. Run with determination and courage, the race set before us, with our eyes on Jesus, the cause and completer of our faith, fixing our gaze upon Jesus, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. There's tons of points in these verses, lessons for another day, but consider a couple of thoughts here. The Old Testament examples used by the author in chapter 11 derived faith or confidence or persuasion from the Word of God given to them in their day. That's where their faith came from the Word of God given to them in their day. Now, they didn't have all the details we have about God's plan of redemption. We who are alive now, subsequent to the first coming of Jesus, have the full light of God revealed in Jesus, and He is the source of our faith. When we read the Gospels, we see that listening to Him and watching Him in action was a source of faith for his followers. I don't have time to read these examples, but I want you to read them between now and next Friday, and I'm going to give you a little test on them, okay? But let me just briefly tell you. Looking at Jesus for his original disciples was a source of faith. How could those guys submit to death by persecution? Because they had strong faith. Why? Because they got faith from looking at the source, Jesus. They watched him in action for 3.5 years, and they watched him defeat death by coming out of death through resurrection of the dead. We could do whole lessons about that, but you can see that. Don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples were down there trying to cast a devil out of a demon-possessed boy and couldn't do it. And Jesus comes down, and they said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because of your unbelief. And he was exasperated. He said, how long must I be with you until you can do this? The point being, he expected being with him to produce something in them that would enable them to cast the devil out. He had already authorized and empowered them to do it. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But then you go over to Acts chapter 4. Jesus has been to the cross, raised from the dead, gone back to heaven, sent his disciples out to preach the resurrection. Peter and John go up to the temple one day, and they see that lame man begging by the gate. And they raise him up and heal him in the name of Jesus by the power of God. They get in trouble with the religious officials who chastise them for it. But just there's one verse in there I just want you to notice. Peter answers them right back. The Holy Spirit came on him and he answers them right back, gives it right back to him. And it said, in fact, I'm going to read this off the outline because I like this particular translation of it. This is Acts 4:13. When Peter and John healed a lame man through faith in the name of Jesus, the religious authorities questioned them and saw their boldness or their confidence or their complete assurance. They saw their faith, their confidence. And they realized, this is what verse 13 says, what being with Jesus had done for them. He was the source of their faith. Their faith developed, in other words. That's so hopeful. Even though Jesus has returned to heaven, we are not without him as the source of our faith. He is with us through his written word. The living word, Jesus, is revealed through the written word, the Bible. He himself said that it testifies of him. On resurrection day, he used the scriptures to show that he was the resurrected redeemer. I don't have time to read the verses. They're down there. I'll test you on those as well. Just kidding. He used the scriptures. Here he is, raised from the dead. He's got a glorified body beyond the touch of death. And he's walking down the road and joins up with two disciples who are all freaked out because they've heard now the tomb is empty. Not only has he died, the tomb is empty. And Jesus, he doesn't tell them who he is. They don't recognize him. And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that's written in the prophets. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's Luke chapter 24. He went to the word to show that he was who he said he was. So much in that. How do I finish this in 3 minutes? Sincere Christians have trouble accessing the present provision of our inheritance because they try to have faith without going to the source of faith. That's why I want to end this up. We have trouble with faith because we get CD lessons on faith. We buy the book about the meal that heals. We buy the book about breaking generational curses. We get another CD series on activating the power of God. I'm not knocking books or CDs, but we never go to the source of faith. The source of faith is Jesus. The living word is revealed in the written word of God. The only way to be strong in faith, confident of God's unseen power and provision, is by spending time with Jesus in the Bible. You may recall that at the beginning of the year, I encouraged everybody in here to become a regular systematic reader of the New Testament. Yes, I'm going to beat that drum again. We're halfway through the year. If you had begun reading 3 chapters a day, 5 days a week, you would have completed the New Testament once and you'd be more than halfway through it a second time. You say, I don't understand it. That's because you don't read it. Understanding comes with familiarity. We open the Bible and read random verses. It wasn't written to be read like that. We did whole lessons on that. I'd love to talk about that, but I want to encourage you, become a regular systematic reader. That means read from start to finish. Don't read a verse out of 1 Peter, read all of 1 Peter. Don't read a verse out of Matthew, read all of Matthew. Yeah, but I don't understand it. Don't worry about what you don't understand, just keep reading. People ask me all the time, how did I learn what I learned? This is exactly what I did. I had no idea I'd be in ministry doing what I'm doing now. I thought I'd teach school the rest of my life. Your faith, you won't have to think, which word do I use? What do I not say? What's a good confession? What's a bad? Your view of reality will be shaped by the living word, and your faith or confidence will grow. There's so much we could say about all this. Regular reading of the New Testament will shape your view of reality and bring it in line with the way God sees things. And it'll give you confidence in God and the unseen realities of His kingdom. And it will give you a certainty that His power can, is, and will affect your life. I'm going to stop it there. I haven't read every line. I'll work them into next week's lesson, and we'll revisit this. But we struggle with faith, one, because we don't deal with fear, and we struggle with faith because we don't go to the source of faith. So much we could say. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful plan of redemption. I pray for everybody here, Father, including myself. Show us areas where we think we have faith, but it's fear masquerading as faith. And Father, I pray that everybody in here would be inspired afresh and anew to begin to get to know Jesus through the written word. Father, I pray that everybody in here would be inspired to become a regular reader of Your word. Thank You, Lord. And we praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done. Sorry, I went over about 4 minutes. Sorry.